I'm going to be preaching tonight out of the Gospel of Mark. I want to look at Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 22 through 30. And then I'll have a few other scripture for us to reference tonight. So keep your Bibles ready and open so that you can follow along. But Mark chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 22 through 30. Page 591 in the Church Pew Edition Bible there. Mark chapter 3, starting verse 22, the Bible says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." I'd like to preach for a few minutes tonight on the greatest sin of all. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. May you bless it. Lord, help me be able to stand in the word. It's these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with the help of the Lord, like I said, I want to preach tonight on the greatest sin of all. Not that it's a wonderful great sin, but that it's the worst and most horrible and unforgivable sin that the Bible talks about. So it's the greatest sin of all. I've referenced John 3:36 also as I studied for this message, which says, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I believe that's about as clear as you can possibly get. If you don't trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you won't have everlasting life, and God's wrath will abide upon you. Well, first of all, we'll look at a few things of what the greatest sin is not, what it's not. The greatest sin, and you know, a lot of people get very confused on this, and you hear a lot of misrepresentation of these verses of Scripture tonight, especially that about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. The unforgettable or the greatest sin of all is not suicide. Now, there's some people today that teach and preach that if a person kills himself, even though they've been saved, that they're going to go to hell. You'll not find that in the Bible. It is not there. If you can prove to me in the Bible where it says that, you prove it to me. You won't be able to. Suicide is not the greatest sin. It is a terrible, awful thing. It's an awful sin. It's something that no Christian, it should not be an option for us if you're thinking in your right mind. It's not one of those that we should do. But it's not the greatest, and it's not unpardonable. I believe in Judges 16 and 29, we read of Samson, who was there at that temple in his last days after being blinded, and they brought him out there into that great temple, and he put his hands against those posts, and he pushed upon them and killed himself right there. He took out more people that he slew in his whole life with him, but he also slew himself. I remember King Saul as he was there on the battlefield, and thought the enemy was going to come and take him, and so he had his armor bearer, and he told his armor bearer to slay him. His armor bearer was too scared to do it. And the Bible says that King Saul fell upon his own sword, so he killed himself as well. So suicide is not the greatest sin. It's not the unforgivable sin, by no means. But it is not the sin that we'd ever want to do. The greatest sin is not murder. There are also preachers today that will preach behind the pulpit that say if you ever killed anybody, you could not go to heaven because the Bible says there'll be no murderers in heaven. Well, let's get that a little clearer here. Let's think about this for a minute. I remember a man named the Apostle Paul who was once a blasphemer. He was once a man that was guilty of murdering Christians. I believe he has the blood of many, many Christians upon his hands. I believe he was responsible when Stephen was stoned and they laid down their cloaks at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. I believe him to be a murderer. And we're going to see in just a minute what Paul says about that. We have other people throughout the Bible that we know committed murderous acts and are guilty of murder. King David is guilty of the murder of Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, who he sent out to the front lines and had him killed. He's guilty of that. So there's going to be murderers in heaven. But they once were murderers, but they are not now. Once they're in heaven, they are not murderers. You won't find any murderers in heaven. But you can be forgiven of that awful crime. Now, it's a terrible thing. We hate to think about it. You think about all the crimes that's been committed. You read about in the newspaper, like the young people that was killed over here, Shannon Christian and them that got killed. I can't even think of it right now. But it's an awful, horrible thing that took place there. And we don't like to think of those people could possibly get forgiveness for what they did to those young people. But if they truly put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ and He saves them, they will be forgiven of that sin. They can go to heaven. So murder is not the greatest sin. The greatest sin is not stealing. I remember the Bible talks about two men, they were called thieves, that hung on one side of Jesus and the other, the two thieves, one on both sides. And I remember that one thief, he said in Luke 23 and 42, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There'll not be any thieves in heaven because the Bible said so, but there'll be those that once were thieves. There won't be any murderers in heaven because the Bible says there won't be, but there'll be those that used to be murderers. There'll be those that used to be, but they're not any longer. The greatest sin is not stealing. It's not murder. It's not suicide. The greatest sin is not adultery. I remember the woman taken in the very act of adultery who was brought before Jesus there in the synagogue as he was teaching, and they put her out there and they said, the law says we should stone her, but what do you say, Jesus? And I remember Jesus forgave her. He forgave her. I remember the woman sitting at the well that was there dipping in the water, and Jesus came to her and he offered her the water of life. And she had five husbands, and she was living with one that wasn't even her husband. She was in adultery, but she found forgiveness. Jesus offered her that water, the life-giving water. So adultery is not the greatest sin. But what is the greatest sin? Well, if you want to look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, we'll see why this was even brought up, why Jesus was even talking about this in the first place, why this part that we opened up with. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. The Bible says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" So Jesus is there and he's healed this man, and there's no doubt about it, he healed the man. There were people there, there were scribes and Pharisees that were there. There were Sadducees that were there. There was people there that witnessed Jesus do this miracle. And there was no doubt that these people right here, they said, who else could this be? Is not this the son of David, meaning the Messiah? And so they recognized him for who he was, except for those Pharisees, even though they saw it with their own eyes, and they had to understand and know that that's who he was, but they denied him. And so that's why we read our opening text today, where we came to that part where Jesus is talking to him. He starts talking to him in parables and explaining to them, because they said he didn't do this because he's the Son of God. He did this because he's working for Beelzebub, the devil. So the greatest sin, as we see here in our opening text, Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, happened just after he healed this man. And it's very important that we realize that fact. The Pharisees were there. They witnessed it. They saw it happen right before their eyes. And verse 22 says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." Well, these scribes and Pharisees were mentioned there in Matthew 12 and 24, and they claim that Jesus did this through the power of Beelzebub. Beelzebub, as it's used right here, is another name for the devil. What it was what the Hebrews called Baal worshippers. And instead of saying the God of Most High, they were saying he was the God of the Most Low, the God of the Dung Hill. And so the Beelzebub here is another word for his Lord of the flies. He's the Lord of the dunghill. But the Bible calls him in Luke 11:15, chief of the devils. So that's what that means, that they're saying that Jesus was working for Satan. This is basically what they were saying. So the scribes and Pharisees, they could not deny the miracle. They couldn't deny that this really took place. They saw it. But they're going to deny that he did it through the power of God and that he was able to do it that way. So they're not going to let Jesus have any glory for it. They're not going to lift him up. So they're denying who he is. They're denying who Christ is. And so they refuse to recognize his deity. And this is what's going to be their ultimate doom. Verse 23 said, "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but he has an end." So the Lord speaks to him in parables like he often did. And I find it throughout the Bible where he does this to a lot of people that he knows is not going to believe in him. And he talks to them in these ways that they don't really, they can't really understand what he's saying. He knows that they're not going to ever accept him as Lord and Savior. He knows that already. And so the way he speaks to them here, he's not going to waste time witnessing to them and trying to prove to them who he is. He don't have to do that because he is who he is. So he don't waste time doing that, but he tries to make them look within themselves and see how ridiculous the statements that they're making really is. I mean, they're saying that he's doing this through the power of the devil. And so Jesus is saying here, he says, "You mean to tell me I'm working for Satan and Satan's casting out devils out of somebody? Now, isn't that a little contrary to what he ought to be doing? Wouldn't Satan be going into people? Instead, you're telling me that I'm working for him and I'm casting devils out of people? Now, that's just a little bit crazy right there." So essentially he's saying there, if I'm working for the devil, then why on earth would I be casting devils out of somebody? It makes absolutely no sense. Now, I can just see these scribes and Pharisees standing around after he's done this, looking at each other, thinking, boy, well, we really feel stupid again, don't we? He's done it to us again. And that's probably the way they were always feeling around Jesus. They never learned their lesson. You would think eventually they would learn. But they continue going on being the same bigots that they always were, always against Christ. And, you know, there's a lot of people like that today. The atheist will deny Christ. The very presence of God is here in this world and it's visible. You can see his hand in everything and they know it, but they'll just deny it. But the Lord has shown it to them, but they'll deny him and that'll be their downfall. Verse 27 says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then will he spoil his house." And then Jesus is going to let them have it here. He says in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Well, over in our parallel text, what I was talking about a while ago, Matthew 12:31, it says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So I want you to realize when Jesus cast this devil out of this man and he healed him from being blind and dumb, he did this through the power of the Holy Ghost. That is what he did. Through the Holy Ghost, he did this miracle. And so Jesus is telling them right here that you are blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that wrought this miracle. And you're denying what he's done. You're denying the Holy Ghost. And that is blasphemy against him. That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now, he says that, you know, you can blaspheme against the Son of Man. You can say all these things. You can, you know, do many things. You can be forgiven of those. But my friend, when you blaspheme and deny the power of the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness for that. You see, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, one of the parts of the triune Godhead, one of the offices of God, and he is the one that convicts men's hearts that they're sinners and lost. He's doing that to the Pharisees. He's convicting them, and they know that. They know they're under conviction because they've seen the miracles. They've seen it with their own eyes and they can testify to it, but they're going to deny that it's happened that way. In fact, they say that it was the devil has done this. And so this is the ultimate blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It was the work of the Holy Ghost that Jesus was conceived in the virgin's womb. The Holy Ghost was responsible for that. The Holy Ghost is the one that, if you've been saved tonight, He's the one that come and convicted your heart that you were a lost sinner. That's the Holy Ghost. You know, the Holy Ghost was the one that came down and gave comfort. The Bible said that the Lord said He would send the Comforter. And it's through the Holy Ghost that we're led to Christ by being convicted of it. And so it's also through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that we worship. And I was praying tonight, I was saying, Lord, help us as we worship You in spirit and in truth. That's how we worship Him, is through the Holy Spirit, because He indwells within us. Well, Jesus says you can do almost anything. You can do anything to Me. You can do anything and be forgiven, but you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you're in danger of eternal damnation. Now that word blaspheme, it comes from the Greek word blasphemeo, which means to speak reproachfully, rail at, revile, calumniate, to be evil spoken of, reviled and railed at. So, is all blasphemy unforgivable? No, not all. Not according to Scripture, it's not. Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 1 and 12. He says, gives us one of the greatest examples here of the blasphemer. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Now, you see the difference between the Apostle Paul as he was doing it and the difference between these Pharisees is they're not doing it out of ignorance. They know. They understand. And they're denying it. Paul did not deny it. When Paul was convicted of the Holy Ghost, what did he do? He got saved. When Paul came under conviction, the Holy Ghost knocked him down on the ground and shone the great light, and Paul was saved. He didn't deny Him. In fact, he said, Lord. He called Him Lord as he laid there. So he didn't deny Him, and he says, I thank God that He enabled me to even be in the ministry because of the way I once was. But He forgave me. He forgave him. He said, I obtained mercy. I was ignorant. I didn't know better. Now, did you see that last part? He said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. So, you know, the only way you could commit the unpardonable sin, really, is if you have never been saved and if you purposely blaspheme or deny Christ. If you deny Jesus as Savior, then you cannot be forgiven. The Bible is very clear on that. Now, I know it starts getting a little muddy when you start looking at it, but I want you to know tonight that in order to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you must first have been introduced to the Holy Ghost. You must be introduced to Him and have an understanding of who He is. These men had been introduced to Him. They saw the miracles that He did. The people that were present there, they witnessed the miracles, and they understood, and they said, surely this is the Son of David. So they knew who He was. And Matthew 12 and 23, all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? This is why the scribes and Pharisees had to make a fast decision. Are we going to support Him? Are we going to go along with the people? Because we know what He is. We know what He's doing. But we can't tell them that. We can't come out and say that He is the Son of David. That'll make us look ridiculous, make us look stupid. So what do they do? We're going to deny it, and we're going to say that He's the worker of Jesus, of the devil, of Beelzebub. That's what we're going to do. So they had to come face to face with this. And to save face of their own, then they're gonna proclaim that there's no way that this come from God. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they refused to accept Christ as their Savior, and the Savior of the world. In other words, the Son of David would have been the Messiah, which they've been waiting on and looking for and teaching about, that there was a Messiah coming. And here they're denying He even came. Well, there's no way they're gonna admit to the people that what they saw was of Jesus. And they are on their way right there to never being forgiven of an unpardonable sin of blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, the greatest sin of all. Now, let me tell you how the road to getting in this condition is. And the Bible shows us in Romans 1 and 18. Romans 1 and 18 gives us a pathway to the heart and the mind of the person that will eventually blaspheme the Holy Ghost and will commit the greatest sin of all by never being forgiven of denying Christ as Savior. Romans 1 and 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So notice, God has shown this to man. He's revealed it to men. They know it. There's no denying it. They know it. He showed it to them. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now, I see a clear picture of the atheist in this writing right here. God has proved to them that He is real. They know it. He showed it to them. They can't deny it, but they will. They're going to deny it in their heart. And it says, professing themselves to be wise, they'll become fools. The atheist thinks he's the smartest man on earth, but he's not. He's the most foolish. Verse 23, "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God has also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." So God allows them to go ahead and wallow in their sin and perish in their sin. They've gone so far. They've already denied Him. He's proved Himself to them. They've denied it in their heart. They were foolish and they said, "No, I'm smarter than that. There's no God for me. I am my own God." The atheists will tell you that they're their own God. And then it gives us this example of these people, these reprobates that's been given over to their ungodly lust. And we see them on the front page of our newspaper every day. I noticed that Channel 10, I believe it is, keeps glorifying these two lesbian women that's out there trying to get the laws changed. I mean, they put them on the front of that news site every time they get a chance. They're glorifying this kind of thing. Friends, we're going to pay for this kind of thing. When we glorify the things of the devil, we glorify these abominations, we're going to pay for it. And that's what's happening today. When we're paying for it, our country's paying for it. Well, so, you know, how do you know if you or a friend or someone you know may have committed the greatest sin in the world and can never be forgiven of it? Well, I believe there's a few ways. First of all, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you believe Him, you confessed of your sins, you realize you were a lost sinner, you repented of your sins, and by faith you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He saved you. You cannot commit the greatest sin. You cannot commit the unpardonable sin if you've been saved. You can't. It is impossible. But what of those that have not been saved? Those that's not been saved can commit this sin. They can go so far in their denial of Christ and their pushing away of the Holy Spirit to eventually God will give them over, just like He did these people here, where the Bible says, "For this cause God gave them up." You know, God's arm is long. I mean, you know, it's not short. And He's willing to save those. He's willing. And He don't want anybody to perish, but He will. There'll be a time God will give those people up. And they are in danger of blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. You know, when you get saved, that Holy Ghost moves inside of you. He's your compass that guides you. And so you're not going to go against Him or blaspheme Him. He's the one that gives us Christ-likeness. So due to this, the only thing the Christian, the saved person can do is quench. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. But we cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit if you've been saved. If you're not a Christian and you're worrying about whether or not you committed this sin, then there's a good chance that you probably won't because you're worried over it. Most people don't worry about blaspheming against the Holy Ghost if that's what they're going to do. The lost man, the atheist, those that want to deny Christ, they don't really worry about doing it. They just worry about themselves. They could care less about the Holy Ghost. The unbeliever who commits this sin has become so morally and spiritually corrupt that it's most likely just there's no hope for them. They're spiritually blind, their hearts are darkened, and there comes a point where they will never believe in Jesus, and they will never accept, and that'll be the greatest sin ever committed, is denial of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, some people are afraid, you know, that they have done this or will do this. I believe if you're worried about it, chances are you're probably not. But to them, I simply say worrying is pretty much proves that you probably haven't. And what we need to do is get closer to God and be more concerned about the things of God. But those that we know they're lost, nevertheless, there is a chance for those that are lost to never be saved. And that's why we pray for those. And that's why these people in our families, our friends that we know are lost, it's very important that we share the gospel with them. And we let them know there is a danger one day of you will not go to heaven. There'll be a danger that you will go to hell because you've committed the greatest sin of all, and that is denying who Jesus is. Blaspheming the Holy Ghost is the same thing. You're denying the power of the Holy Ghost to be saved. Now, perhaps you know somebody that's never been saved, and they're living a life of wickedness. And there is a great chance they could do this. There's a great chance that they could slip off into the devil's hell, committing the greatest sin of all. And we need to pray for them. I'd like for them to come and play the instruments tonight, and I'd like to pray together with you.